This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, I'd ask you to get out your sermon outline so you can follow along with today's teaching time. And please follow along in your Bibles because we are going to cover a lot of scripture today in our teaching on the Nicene Creed. Now, in our culture today, we hear a lot about college students needing a safe place where they can go to avoid hearing opinions they don't like. It's part of our educational establishment now, apparently. And the term for these folks who tend to, as it were, melt away when they're confronted with ideas they don't agree with or care for, is they've been affectionately labeled, these young folks, as snowflakes. Well, the problem is that colleges around the country, in some cases, have accommodated them by setting up rooms or cafes or places on the campuses where they can go and they can feel safe from being confronted with an idea that is new to them or fresh or with which they do not agree. And you can imagine and say maybe, oh brother, they're really doing that? Yes, they are. And high schools are too for some of these kids who are now getting really offended by something that bothers them at an earlier age. Here's the thing. If all of us are honest with ourselves, are not we all usually far more comfortable being around people who hold similar views and opinions that we do, holding the same ideas? We know we can discuss just about anything at great length and feel safe to say whatever is on our minds because we're safe being around a lot of like-minded people and we don't have to worry about any disputes or confrontations, right? We like it that way. We're kind of secure that way. We don't like controversy. Well, some of us don't like controversy. Now, it goes without saying that Christians are a lot like that. Even in Massachusetts and southern New Hampshire, where we are, in the region where we are, we have some large churches, and there are some Christian bookstores here and there. We have some Christian radio stations, and if you have cable, you have as many as eight Christian channels. We have our clubs, we have our groups, we have our concerts, we have our meetings and seminars, and pretty much, and even the homeschooling parents who do Christian homeschooling, you can more or less almost tune out the rest of the world and isolate yourself in safe places. Although there's a problem with that in that we weren't commanded to isolate ourselves and hide like in our Christian bunkers and have our own Christian subculture. We weren't called for that. But we like it. Why? We feel safe. Right? Okay. Now, I'm here to tell you today, though, where you are right now, in church, right now, with a few exceptions, we are in one way or another, one of the safest places we can be. Because we're part of the Lord's church. We're part of that higher church. We're part of a larger community around the world, and the church, believe it or not, is our safe place where we can stand, where we can come, and where we can worship together. Yes, the church has been assaulted for centuries. Churches right now in some parts of the world are being shut down. Not only that, some of them are being raided during their Sunday services, and the people are being hauled off to jail. Thank God we don't have that yet. But the church by itself, because of who established it, because of whose church it happens to be, the church is a safe place. Because we have a king who is the ruler of the church. Amen? Amen. Set it up 2,000 years ago. And he said in his epic quote in Matthew 16, which we're going to talk about in our teaching time today, that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He's fighting for it even now. So that's why we can say the church, any church, is a safe place. And that's our topic for today, and we find it from the lines of the Nicene Creed. He has spoken through the prophets, and we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. What do these two lines mean?
We're part of something bigger.
Okay. We're part of something bigger.
Yes.
Okay. That's good. What else does it mean? Well, the first line for today is really pretty simple. The prophets all told of Jesus' coming and what the Lord was going to accomplish for us when he came. We talked about this a few weeks back, that everyone from Moses all the way through the last Old Testament era prophet Malachi spoke of Jesus' coming and dying on the cross. In one way or the other, there is some poetic allusion or some prophetic word or some offhand mention or in some veiled reference to the raising up of that throne forever. The prophets spoke of the coming of Christ, and in so doing, they also prophesied the coming of Christ's church. Then there's the next line, which in some cases presents a challenge for many until they learn what that line really means. The line is, we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Who wants to give their interpretation of what this line means?
It's the church that Jesus founded.
What's that again?
It's the church that Jesus founded.
It's the church that Jesus founded. That's good. What else?
The church that the apostles went out to build and teach.
Okay, good, good. The church the apostles got started or managed or started with their teaching. Anybody else? Okay.
The disciples?
The disciples became the apostles. So, the words of the creed give us our outline for today. There are four parts. There is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. So here's part one. One. The real church, and this is in your outline, the real church is truly one. Yes, there are many expressions of the church around the world. Ultimately, though, the church is one. It's one, as Paul said in a wonderful statement in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are one because it is the will of Christ that we be one. Although, like I said, there are many expressions of this. You would probably basically very remotely recognize a CEC church in Brazil or in Africa. Yes, they do the liturgy, but boy, do they have a good time. And they hoot and holler and they shout it out and they just revel in that. And they get all excited. And they have been actually known to clap their hands and act like they enjoy the worship. But it's the same church. Believe me, folks, it's the body of Christ. They are worshiping in the power of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit fills these believers. They're making it live. But it's the church. And Jesus spent some time in his priestly prayer in John 17 talking about that oneness that he desired for his body, that unity under Christ that he wanted the church to have. And he also talked about what he would do for that unity. Paul reflects on that in Ephesians 5:25. It's another scripture verse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what? And gave himself up for her. Christ gave up his life so the church could be established and the church would be one. And this next part is on your outline. The church is one because it has the sacraments. Those are referenced in Acts 2:42, 1 Corinthians 4:1, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17, and 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 21. The Acts passage, if you're following along in your outline, sets the pattern for worship. Go read it. It's Acts 2, 42. Then the first passage from 1 Corinthians refers to the church as being the stewards of the mysteries of God. Those mysteries are the sacraments. The next two passages from 1 Corinthians establish the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, as something that is done in worship. Then there's Jesus' command to baptize in Matthew 28, 19. As you are going into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus' command that establishes the sacrament of holy baptism and as a means of grace. It's what the Lord has given us as a living sign that He is at work in the life of the person who receives baptism, and He's also at work in the life of the church. In the church, His body. Paul tells us that in Colossians 1, 18. Another scripture verse to write down. Colossians 1, 18 says, "And He is the head of the body, the church." The body. The church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. So the church is one. And as long as any particular expression of the church holds on to sound doctrine as given to us through the Nicene Creed or explained to us by the Nicene Creed, it's going to be the church. There will be that unity. When you hold to the unity of doctrine, which we'll talk about more a little later, there will be unity. I've heard people say, doctrine divides. Well, it can, because it separates the sheep from the goats. Sound doctrine is for the sheep. Heresy is for the goats. So you better believe that doctrine divides. But if you hold on to the sound doctrines, as we've studied them in the Nicene Creed, you're part of the church, and you are one with other believers around the world. The next part is holy. The church is holy. Jesus asked in Matthew 16, 15, "But who do you say that I am?" The passage continues, and this is Peter's epic confession of who Jesus was and still is. And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What does that mean? It means that He's given those guys, at least 11 of them, the authority to establish His church. The rock that Jesus mentions here is not Peter necessarily. The rock is His confession about who Jesus is. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It is on that foundation that the church has been established, because of who Jesus is. Amen? Amen. We have a foundation who is the cornerstone, even though some of the builders back then rejected it. And some people are still rejecting it. Jesus is still the cornerstone of His church. And the gates of hell, no matter how many assaults have been made against the church has prevailed and continued throughout the centuries. People have been trying to wipe out the Lord's church since it was first started. In the first persecution in Acts chapter 8, where they started ravaging the church, the Pharisees, led by the Saul of Tarsus, started persecuting and killing the believers. Of course, it started before that, because Peter had already been in jail like two or three times by the time Acts chapter 8 rolls around. The church has been assaulted for 2,000 years. But guess what? It's still here. The gates of hell will not prevail. Now, at that very moment when Jesus gave that epic statement, the church was, in effect, spoken into existence at that moment. It took a little bit of time to fulfill, like on Pentecost. Now, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, 22 to 23, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and is all." The church is Christ's body. And the church, therefore, because Christ is holy and because it's his body, the church is holy. Now, what did Paul mean when he wrote that the church is Jesus' body? Okay, because we are. Well, let's keep it simple like that. It's because Jesus said so. Okay? That works. Works. That's good enough for me. Now, how is the church holy? What's that?
Because Jesus said so.
Close. Because it's Jesus' body. Is Jesus holy?
Yes.
Okay. If the church is Jesus' body, then therefore the church is holy.
Yes.
Okay? The church is holy, it's in your outline also, because Jesus died for it. He shed his blood to redeem for himself a body of people who would be his followers. We also know the church is holy because of its name. You say, what do you mean by that? Church? No. In Acts, it's the ecclesia, the church. Anybody know what that word really means? It means the ones who are called out. Ek, which means come from, out of. Enlesia is the body. Now, we have been, as members of his holy church, called out. Called out of darkness and into the light of his love and his body and grace. We are called out of the world. That doesn't mean we're supposed to hold the world at hand's length, keeping them away so they won't stain us. It means we are a part of his body. We're not to live like hermits. We're not to hide. But it also means we are not to live like the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Those two prepositions make a world of difference. Yes, we have to live here, but we don't have to live like them. We're supposed to live holy lives. In Scripture, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 19 to 21, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you who are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." If we are living like we're supposed to, holy lives, followers of Christ, bought by his own blood, living sanctified lives, called out from the rest of the world so we don't live like the world, although we have to live on this earth and in the world around us, but not like it, then we are holy as Christ is holy. And that's the church. Now, here's the next word, Catholic. Love this word. I know this word itself, by itself, generates a lot of stress to some people, especially here in Massachusetts. You say the word Catholic, and you get one of two responses. You get, ooh, or you get, oh, yeah. It's one or the other. But some people who are vitriolic haters of the Roman Catholic Church recoil at the mere mention of the word Catholic. I get emails from a pro-life group that regularly engages in Catholic bashing, and in the process put out some of the most ridiculous conspiracy theories about the church in Rome that I've ever heard in my life. You wouldn't believe some of that stuff. And I'm not going to tell you any of it because some of it's so ridiculous it doesn't bear repeating. But those people crank those things out on a daily basis. There's a new conspiracy every day about how the Pope is trying to do something to undermine somebody. But that's not what we're talking about. Worry not, and this is in your outline, Christ's holy church is Catholic. That's true because the body of Christ doesn't comprise one ethnic group, one nation, one sect, or social class. The church itself goes across all national boundaries and ethnic bloodlines. The church is all over the world. It's spread across the entire earth. It's not, doesn't belong to one sect, one race, one group, or one nationality. We know that Christ's intention was for the church to go to all peoples everywhere because of the Great Commission. Go into all the world, he said. And that word used in the Great Commission is ethne, which from where we get the word ethnic. He meant to go everywhere. The church was for everybody. And the church is, in that means, all across the globe. Now, some people define Catholic as meaning universal. That's not what it means. The word itself is a combination of two Greek words, kath, meaning out or from, and holeia, the whole, or a part of the whole. Catholic actually means a part of the whole, which means any church that holds to the doctrines of the apostles as illuminated or exposited by the Nicene Creed. Anybody who believes those things and who worships God in that way and who holds those doctrines near to their heart, a sound doctrine, is a part of the whole. You are a part of the body of Christ. That's what that means. So, and this is kind of the doctrine part, and this is also in your outline, any church with sound doctrine and that observes his sacraments with reverence is a part of his church. That's any church that has the sound doctrine and that observes his sacraments with reverence is a part of his church. Any church that departs from the teaching of Scripture and denies the divinity of Christ and does not hold to the truths of Scripture as given to us through the Nicene Creed is not a part of the whole. And they are not part of the body of Christ. If you deny the authority of Scripture, if you deny the divinity of Jesus, if you deny the bodily resurrection, that makes you not even a real Christian. Period. End of discussion. And I heard this story where Christopher Hitchens was debating a minister. Happened to be a Unitarian minister. The Unitarian minister denied the authority of Scripture, the body of Christ, the bodily resurrection, the authority of Scripture, and the Trinity, and all of those basics. Christopher Hitchens looked at her and said, "Ma'am, a Christian believes in the divinity of Christ, the bodily resurrection, the inspiration of Scripture. Ma'am, you are not a Christian." Folks, an atheist was better able to recognize who a Christian really is than some churches we know. Now, that should scare you. But if you are not holding to the basic doctrines of the church, you are not a part of the whole. You are not Catholic. You are not Christian. Period. Catholic means a part of the whole. So one holy Catholic. Now we're going to get to apostolic. This bothers some people too. Who knows what apostolic means? Or who wants to take a shot at what apostolic means?
To teach.
To teach, okay. Who else? What's that?
Something to do with the apostles.
Okay, something to do with the apostles. That's good. Anybody got another? Want to take a stab at it over here?
To guide people.
To guide people, okay. All right. Now, look at your outline. Simply put, this means that the church was founded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Again, that's what Paul said in Ephesians 2, 19 to 20, when he wrote, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." It's the foundation of the apostles, meaning apostolic. The point here is not to get into a discussion of what some churches believe is regarding apostolic succession. That's for another time. The point here is to teach that the church holy and a part of the whole is indeed Christ's body. And Jesus gave his apostles the authority to organize and set it up for the Lord's glory. He put a chain of authority in effect by appointing his apostles as the first leaders of God's holy one apostolic and Catholic church. We started out today by saying that an obedient Bible-believing church is a safe place to be. But the church is more than that. The local church is a place you can go to find fellowship, to be fed by the Word of God, to receive the sacraments with reverence and humility. The church is the main place given to us by the Lord where we can find joy by worshiping the Lord together. We can find joy by simply being in His house with His people. We love one another. We hold up one another in prayer. We send notes of encouragement to one another. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice and laugh with those who laugh. We determine that we're going to serve the Lord together, witnessing to the outside world, and because we've come to Jesus' house, have the power to make His kingdom visible to a lost and dying world. That's so much of what the church is to be about. But I want to tell you something today, right here and right now. Folks, we have to stop letting the world tell the church what life is. We have to stop letting the world tell us life happens. No, we need to be telling the world what life is by the church and through the church and in the church. We are the ones who are to water the dry and thirsty surfaces of the lost person's soul with the life-giving water of the Word of God. We are the ones who should plant the seed of His Word into the heart of someone who needs to hear that life-giving news. And folks, let me tell you something that is so important for us to know. Very important for us to know. It doesn't matter if the local church has 10 or 10,000 people. When that body comes together for worship, and when that body is one, holy, part of the whole, and follows in the apostles' doctrine, that body is a church. That body is a safe place for His people to gather. That body is a place to gather, to feed, and gain strength for the journey. Folks, that's what a church is. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.